church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bible with me over 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And people trying to freeze me to death up here. I was in airports on Thursday, all day Thursday, and I got a cold and runny nose and fever and all that. And then I come up here and put me in the refrigerator. But I'm glad to be here. I was trying to think what this would have been here 175 years ago, this church. Just amazing. All those people going on to be with the Lord. And now we're here for a time like this. Got beautiful country up here. Where I am, we call it like modern ghetto. It's just kind of like a trashy area. It really is. And, you know, you come up here, see all these trees, all this country. It's really, you're really blessed to see all that creation live up here. And don't have all the traffic we have. I mean, we got New Jersey's most densely populated state. It's good for trying to reach people for Christ. You know, you don't have to worry about no fish in the pond. We got all kind of fish. But it gets on your nerves when you're trying to go somewhere and, you know, it takes you 20 minutes to go a mile. So, but anyway, I don't want to be a griper. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I've been praying about coming up here, and I'm glad to be here. And I was supposed to come a couple weeks ago, but I booked two meetings on the same day. And then I thought I was coming last week, but I wasn't. So that was like a senior moment. So when I finally got up here, I thought, well, I hope it's this week because that's a long way to come if it's not, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, reading in the Word of God, verse number 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Father, I pray this morning you'll bless your word. Lord, I pray you'll bless the word of God. Lord, I pray that we would not just hear my voice, but Lord, we want to hear your voice today. God, we want to hear you in our hearts today. We want you to touch us, Lord. And I pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray nobody would just sit here and be empty and not get anything from you today, God. We don't want that to happen. Lord, I pray for our services at home. I pray for my son Mike down in North Carolina. Please bless those services today also. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure the first thing you thought about when I read the verse is, well, he's going to preach about money. That's all they ever do at those churches, preach about money. I want to preach this morning, not about money, but about givers. The Bible said, God loveth a cheerful giver. A giver is what we're supposed to be. Giving is what we do, but a giver is what we're supposed to be. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's givers and takers. Some people are just looking for an opportunity, be a blessing, be a help, be a giver. And other people just, they're takers. They're self-centered. And God wants us to be givers. He wants us to be cheerful givers. The Bible says, don't give grudgingly because you have to, but give because you want to. We don't have to come to church. We get to come to church. And you don't have to give. You get to give. You got to see that it's an opportunity. So let me give you some thoughts. Number one, if you're not a cheerful giver, you're probably not a giver at all. If you're not a cheerful giver, if you don't give and love to give, you're probably not a giver. Givers have to give. I don't mean they're forced, like somebody's got a gun, give me your money. But givers, they're just compelled because that's what they are. We have a man in our church, and you can't go anywhere that he doesn't buy. I announced in church one morning, I said, we're going to have some, you know, event for the kids and we're going to have pizza. He jumps up, I'll buy the pizza. That's just the way he is. So a giver loves to give. They're compelled to give because that's what they are. Now let me give you a thought. Being is more important than doing. Being is more important than doing. If you are what you are supposed to be, you will do what you are supposed to do. You with me?
Yes, sir.
I'm a giver. I'm going to give because that's what I am. I'm a giver. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, that's our great commission. That's our church's great commission. And we're supposed to, listen to me, be witnesses. We don't just go soul winning. It's not just something we do. A soul winner is something we're supposed to be. I got saved back in 1975. Back in the 70s, I believe there was like a mini revival going on. A lot of my friends, a lot of pastors I know, back in the 70s, it was really on. 50 biggest Sunday schools in the United States, 48 of them were independent Baptists. My pastor took me to a Sword of the Lord conference. Jack Hiles and John R. Rice. I don't know if you ever know who they are, but they were two pretty big important people back then. Every Monday and Tuesday, they would have a conference. So we went to the Sword of the Lord conference, and here's what he said. He says, now, I think Jack Hiles is going to preach first. If he does, when he's done, they'll stand up and sing a song before Dr. Rice comes, and we'll leave. Now, I was only saved a little while, and he was my pastor, but I knew that wasn't right. Well, God had it different. John R. Rice got up first. John R. Rice got up there, and he was an old man, and I'm watching him preach, and I realized after about 30 minutes he had his eyes closed. And he wasn't reading the Bible, he just had it all memorized. Now, when I went into that meeting, I was not a soul winner. I'd never led a person to Christ. I don't know if I'd even ever tried to. He talked that night about soul winning. And he gave a lot of illustrations about going in the hotel and talking to the lady about her soul when she started crying, and the cab driver and where they get their gas. And he just told all these stories. God lit a flame in my heart and gave me in fact, John R. Rice wrote a book, Fire or Soul Winning, something like that, Soul Winner's Fire. I went in, I wasn't a soul winner. I'd never won a soul to Christ. When I come out of that meeting, I was a soul winner. But I still hadn't won anybody to Christ. Because it wasn't what I was going to do, it was what I was. It changed my heart. That week, I prayed, Lord, I want to lead somebody to Christ. I want to win a soul. I ended up leading my 8-year-old son to the Lord that week. First person I ever led to the Lord. And now he's the co-pastor. He's preaching today down to Solid Rock. So that was pretty good. First patient you ever win at the Lord ends up being a preacher, right? I'm just giving you the illustration. What you are is more important than what you do. Because if you are what you're supposed to be, you will do what you're supposed to do. Point number two, God's a giver. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Giving is godly, because God is a giver. He gave the greatest gift that was ever given, so he's the greatest giver there ever was. God is a giver. Do you ever want to be great? A friend of mine, he's an evangelist, Buddy Blanco, and you may not like him, but that's neither here nor there. He went to see Donald Trump, President Trump, in Ohio on, I think, Friday. And he said, I'll send you a picture. I was only 20 feet from him. He said, it was a great meeting. And you see, there's people in this world, great people. There's some people are great singers, and some people are great painters, and some people are great athletes. Did you ever want to be great? Did you ever think about what it would be like to be great? How about this? Let me give you a thought that you probably never thought of. What about being a great giver? A person that's a great giver. I'm not just talking about money. I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about being a giver, to be a great giver. Remember when Dorcas had died, Tabitha, Peter was going to raise her from the dead, and all the ladies are standing there crying, and they're showing him all the clothing and all the things that she had made for them. See, she was a doer. She was a people person. She thought about other people. Remember the woman that broke the alabaster box and poured the ointment on Jesus? Here's what Jesus said about her. She did what she could. She wasn't president of the United States. She wasn't a famous athlete, football player, but she did what she could, and she did it for the Lord. You could be a great giver. Let me give you this thought. Pastor already mentioned it in his message. Giving is a part of our worship. We talk about worshiping God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Giving is part of our worship. It's a big part of our worship. It's an important part of our worship. Here's how people are supposed to give. We're supposed to give to the Lord through the church. I don't give my money to the church. I give my money through the church. When I'm going out and working and laboring and getting that money, I'm giving that to God. That's my gift to God. But I give through the church because I believe and I know for sure that the church is the New Testament storehouse, that it's the church that Christ ordained. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Let me give you an example. Down in New Jersey, we have a motor vehicle agency, and they have some places, and you go get your tags, you get your registration, you get your driver's license. So I don't know exactly what the cost is in New Jersey for your registration for your car, but let's say it's $75. So I say, you know what? I could make tags and sell them for $25. So I get myself a little building, and I put a sign up, car registration, $25. What's going to happen? They're going to put me in jail. Because, listen to me, I'm not authorized to sell those tags. And let me tell you something else. There's a whole lot of people in the name of God are trying to get money out of people's pockets that aren't authorized to do it. Christ ordained the church. We had a radio ministry. We're not on right now, but we had a radio ministry. But we didn't try to get people's money off them. We had the show on the radio, reach people for Christ, but it was a ministry of our church. So we give to the Lord, we give through the church. It's important because the gospel's free, but somebody's got to pay the light bill. Amen? And the pastor likes to eat. Look at Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. I'm going to look at verse number 10. No, it's not Christmas. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down, notice, and worshipped him. They didn't worship her. They didn't worship her. My wife's the oldest of 12 children. She was going to be a nun. She married me instead. Worst mistake she ever made. We got married in the Catholic Church in the same town where our church is now. That's kind of ironic. And back when we started the church, the priest told the people I was the Antichrist. He turned the chairs on me. But there was a big statue of Mary in the church. Had a blue gown on, probably about 10 feet tall. And in the middle of our wedding, my wife went down with her bouquet, her bridal bouquet, and laid it at Mary's feet and prayed. Now, I don't know what your background is here or whatever, but I thank the Lord God saved my Catholic wife and God saved her heathen husband. And for the last 40-some years, we've been praising the Lord, and I thank God for that. And that was just an extra. They fell down and worshipped him, and when they opened their treasures, they presented on him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How did they worship the Lord? With their gifts. That's what they brought them for. They brought those gifts to give them to the Lord, the King of the Jews. And they worshiped that giving. Listen, when the plate comes by, that's not just some interruption in the service. That's not something that should be just some routine. That shouldn't be like, oh, no, I got to put something in the plate. it should be a realizing that this is what you're giving to the Lord. This is your gift to God. And it's a sacred thing. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Back of the Bible. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 Peter, 4 Peter. It's all in there somewhere. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, if you can find it. It's almost in the book of Revelation. Give you a minute to catch up. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they had prophets and they had priests. There were three offices where people were anointed: prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is all three. Prophet, priest, and king. The prophet represented God to the people. When God spoke to the people, he spoke through the prophet. The priest represented the people to God. When the people wanted to give a sacrifice to the Lord, they brought it to the priest, and the priest offered it to God. We are a New Testament priesthood. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood. Now think about this. What does the priest do? He offers sacrifice. He offers sacrifice. Make a left-hand turn. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse number 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." So the Bible calls praise a sacrifice that we offer to God. That's part of our worship. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. "But to do good and to communicate." What does that word communicate mean? We're not talking about the way we use it today, where I'm communicating with you right now. It's talking about giving. "To do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." When we bring our offering to the Lord, it's just like the Old Testament priest when he would give an offering to God. And that's exactly what we're doing. We thank God we don't need to go to a priest to go to God. But we are a royal priesthood, and we can come boldly to the throne of God. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And again, it's not the woman Christ Jesus. So because of Jesus Christ, we can come right to God and offer our sacrifice to the Lord. Look in Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. And I'll give you a minute to get over there. I know where I'm going, so I get there ahead of time. Not only that, but I mark my spot. Luke, yeah, I am. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, pretty familiar verse. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." God blesses giving. God blesses giving. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Now, let me ask you a question here. Look at this verse. What is the "it"? When we look at that, we immediately think about money. When we think about giving, we think about giving money. But the truth of the matter is, it's whatever you want it to be. Because you're going to reap what you sow. If I go in a diner, I guess you got diners up here, and the waitress comes over and I smile and I'm happy and she's smiling, she's happy. But if she comes over and you're grouchy and mean, she's probably going to be grouchy and mean. And you better not do that because you don't know what she'll do with your food when it's back there in that room. But you smile at people, hopefully they're going to smile back. If you're nasty with somebody, they're probably going to be nasty back. So the giving is whatever you want it to be. If you give, you will get. But we're not supposed to give to get. That's covetous. That's selfish giving. We're supposed to give because we're givers. Now, God blesses people that give. But that is not the reason for giving. It's the reward for giving. I should not give to get. God will bless me. I know He'll bless me. But I got to realize that is a reward. It's not a reason. It's not my motive. My motive is I love the Lord. I love God and I want to obey Him. God measures our love not by our words but by our actions. That's how God measures love. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. But we don't give because we have to. We don't give to get. We give because we're supposed to. We're givers, but it's a reward. Look in Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse 21. Proverbs 13:21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous, listen to this, good shall be repaid. Good shall be repaid. That's a promise of God. What's the reward for giving? You'll get something. God will be good. Something happens here, there, over there. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will we pay him again. Look at that verse. That's a tremendous verse. He that has pity upon the poor lends to the Lord. And that which he has given, he, the Lord, will repay. We have a man in our church, Spanish man, in our Spanish ministry. His name is Juan, and he's blind. And he sits in the hallway, and every week when I get done church, he'll be looking for me today. I give him a $20 bill. Juan, dinero, vente. It's about all the Spanish I know. He don't know any English. But he's sitting there blind. I give him that $20. Normally, just about any Sunday, somebody will do something for me where I'll get at least $20 back. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm way ahead of the game. It's amazing how it just works that way. I don't give him the money, you know, to say, well, man, I'm going to get more back, you know. But it just works out. I mean, all the time, people, I'll go out in my truck and there'll be a $50 gift certificate in there, a gift card. And I've just given him that money. And there's some weeks, you know, I say, man, it's my last 20. But I never go home broke. It's a reward. It's a reward. God blesses giving. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now, here with saying the Lord of hosts. If I not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there won't be room enough to receive it. Look in Luke 16. I know we're looking at a lot of verses, but I'd like you to get this. Let me say something. I can teach you, but I can't learn you. Every year we have a chapel when we open our Christian school. And I always tell the young people, I say, listen, we've got great teachers, got great curriculum. We can teach you, but we can't learn you. And that's the way it is in church. A lot of times pastors get frustrated because it seems like nobody's, you know, stepping up. You need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Luke 16, verse number 10. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, Who will commit to your trust the true riches? 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The least thing that you can give is money. Whenever somebody talks about giving, automatically, money. Money, 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 money. We think about money. It's okay to have money as long as money don't have you. There's a story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, Lazarus went to paradise, and the rich man went to hell. The rich man didn't go to hell because he had money. He wasn't there because of what he had. He was there because of what he didn't have. He didn't have the Lord. So I don't want it to sound like I'm against people with money. But the least thing that you can give is money. The Bible says, he that's faithful in that which is least, the mammon, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much. Here's the deal. Money is a test. God tests us with mammon, riches, the boat, the house, the car, the money, the job. A lot of people failed the test, didn't even know they were taking it. God says this, if I can't trust you with money, which is the least of these, I can't trust you with the true riches. So money is a test. Remember the rich young ruler? He came running to Jesus. Man, he's a seeker. He wants to get saved. And Jesus, you know, he always puts his finger right on the problem. He says, go take what you have and sell it and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the man said, the Bible said, the man went away sorrowful. He wanted to get saved, but not bad enough. He put money before the Lord. You know what? You know how many people put money before the Lord? Put the job before the Lord? Put the boat before the Lord? The least you can give is money. You don't have, here's one. And you're probably wondering by now, how many more of these does he have? You don't have to have a lot to be a great giver. I'm not going to turn to it, but the widow of Zarephath, remember her? She gave what she couldn't live without. Here comes Elijah, make me a cake. She got just enough meal and just enough oil for her last supper for her and her son, and they're going to starve to death. And at the word of the Lord, she gives that cake. She gives everything she has to Elijah. And you know what? The meal never failed, and the oil never dried up. Listen, she never had any extra, but she always had just enough. That's the way a lot of people live in this world. I don't know if you do or not, but that's the way most people live. She didn't have much, but she was a great giver. She was one of the greatest givers in the Bible. I just came back from Arkansas, not this week, last week. I went down to do a funeral for a man used to be in my church. He was paralyzed for 23 years, had a stroke, couldn't get out of bed for 23 years. His wife, Lil, is 79 years old, still driving a school bus. They have a little house down there in Arkansas. She gets up every morning, drives that bus, goes out every night, drives that bus. They've been down there in Arkansas for 23 years. Her taking care of her husband. Now she's a little widow woman. Every month, I get a money order, says Preacher Clark, $500. I put that in the offering, and that's her tithe. She doesn't have a lot, but she's a great giver. There's times when they don't even have enough to eat, but she gives that money to the Lord first. I shouldn't say they don't have anything to eat, but it's tight. So you can be a great giver if you want to be. Let me make this statement. Who's the greatest giver in this room? Who's the biggest giver in this church? Some of you thinking about somebody, maybe business person, somebody a lot of money or whatever. The person who puts the most money in the plate is not necessarily the biggest giver in the church. Look over in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter number 12. The person who puts the most money in the plate doesn't make that person the biggest giver in the church. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury. That means opposite the treasury. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Jesus was watching them put their money in the plate. That ought to get you under conviction. God watches everything. And there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, I'm going to show them, give them an example, teach them a lesson. Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Here's how we judge giving. We judge giving by how much people put in. God judges giving by how much people have left. Let me say that again. We judge giving by how much people put in. I have a guy in my church who puts $1,000 a week in the offering. I sit him right up on the platform right behind me. No, that was a joke. You heard about the guy was on the desert island. This guy was on the desert island. I won't tell the joke. You probably. Anyway, the pastor was on a desert island. No, I'm already messing up. We judge giving by what people put in. God judges people by what they have left. John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. In verse number 9, Andrew says, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Here's the story about the 5,000. Here's this little boy, and he's got this little lunch, and he gives it to the Lord. A lot of people have been hiding that lunch under their shirt. Look at all these people who don't have a lunch and don't want to share it, right? Here's my point. Children can be great givers. You need to teach children to share. You people give out Cheerios in your nursery. I go all over the country, and they always feed kids in church nurseries Cheerios. So you have one kid, and he's got the box of Cheerios. And you say, give so-and-so a Cheerio, some Cheerios. So you give them, you know, one Cheerio. Children need to be taught to share. People are selfish by nature. They've got to learn to give. But it's a good thing to teach young people to be givers. How do we teach young people to be givers? By example. By example. Here's this boy, and his mother packs him a lunch. He gets out there. He shares his lunch. Notice what happens here. Jesus takes the loaves, and he gives thanks, and he distributes them. If we will give what we have to the Lord, he'll bless it, and he'll multiply it. But you got to give him something to bless. If you want to be blessed, and I'm not talking about money even here, I'm saying you've got to give the Lord something to bless. If you want to see people saved, you got to go out and you got to witness somebody. If you want to see the Lord do something, you got to do something that he can bless it.
I was in Philadelphia, the New Greenwich Light Baptist Church. It's about half as big as this room. It's been down on the Delaware River for 150 years. And they used to row out to the ships and bring the seamen in the church. Church has a great history. I preached there on a Sunday. I was sitting in the front row. And there was just a real cute little boy, about 6 years old. I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Nicholas." I said, "That's a good name, Nicholas." I said, "You know what this is?" And I had a Susan B. Anthony dollar. It's not gold. It's not silver. I don't know what it's made out of. But it's worth a dollar. I said, "This is a dollar." I said, "Here, I want to give it to you." So he took it. And he looked at it. Never saw one of those before. And he said, "I'll give this to missions." Now here's a six-year-old boy. He could have said, "I'll buy a candy bar. I'll put it in my bank." It just stunned me. A still six-year-old kid. Somebody gives him a dollar. And I'm talking about, I'm not talking about some rich neighborhood either. I'm talking about poor people. I'll give that to missions. Kid's more spiritual than I am. Tell you that. Let me give you this and we'll wind it up. It's more blessed to give than receive. Acts 20, 35. Why don't you go to 1 Chronicles 29? I'll give you a minute to get back there. 1 Chronicles 29. It's more blessed to give than receive. When I was a little boy, somewhere around Thanksgiving, I would start circling every toy in the Sears Roebuck catalog. Used to get a big Sears Roebuck catalog. We didn't have any malls around then. We didn't have many stores. And I would leave that catalog out on the table where I knew my mom could see it. Because when I was a little boy, Christmas, all I could think about, what am I going to get for Christmas? It's all I could think about. What am I going to get for Christmas? And I wanted everything in the book. I wanted it all. And that's all I could think about till Christmas. Man, I couldn't wait for Christmas to come because I wanted to see what I was going to get. When I was about 16 or 17, family moved in down the street. 12 kids, 7 of them girls. The oldest one, April, been married 53 years now. I mean, I got a crush on her. I've never gotten over. And we started going together. I didn't know anything about courting. I don't know if we were dating. I don't know what we were doing. But I loved her, and she loved me. And when I thought about Christmas, you know what all I could think about? What was I going to get her? What was I going to give her? I remember Dr. Howes saying this. He said, "If you live to get, Christmas comes once a year. But if you live to give, you can have Christmas every day." You can have Christmas every day. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. Thy hand is to make great and give strength unto all. Both riches and honor come of thee." David is putting gold and silver and all kind of things aside for the temple. He wanted to make the temple. He wanted to build the temple. But God said, "David, you got bloody hands. You're a man of war. You're not going to build the temple, but I'm going to let your son build the temple." Our children ought to be better Christians and do more for God than we do. It shouldn't be the other way around. Solomon didn't have to keep sheep. He grew up in a palace. Solomon didn't have to fight the giant that David had to fight. He had a lot of opportunities David never had. David said to God, riches and honor come from you. Verse 14, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly after this sort? All things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. Everything comes from you. All we're doing is giving back what's yours. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thy own. I have three children. When they were little, I used to take them out around Christmas time, and I used to give them money to buy my wife and I presents. I don't know if you've ever done that. Used to give them money, used to take them to the store so they could buy us presents. Can I tell you that's what God's doing in every one of our lives? Look what David says. He says, riches and honor come of thee. All things come of thee, and of thy own hand have we given thee. I don't know what you put in this offering today, but you didn't put anything in there that God didn't give you. Everything we have, every blessing we have comes from the Lord. We're just giving back to Him what's already His own. It's amazing. What's the greatest gift you ever got? And I am closing. What's the greatest gift anybody ever gave you? I've had people give me a lot of things over the years, and I appreciate it. I had a lady in my church. This is going back about 15 years ago or more. And she said, I opened a savings account for you. Open a savings account. And I put your name on it. I said, all right, thank you. That was it. About a year later, we were talking. She said, don't forget you got that saving account. All right. Maybe another year went by. And we were talking. And my brother had given my son a piece of ground, and we were going to build a house for him, for my son. And I was just talking about what we were doing, and she said, why don't you use that saving account? And this is after about 3 years, 4 years. And I said, how much is in it? She said, $100,000. That's what I said. Wow. Wow. So she gave me $100,000. I gave it away. Now, that was a big gift. But I got a bigger gift than that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Biggest gift none can compare to, salvation. Amen. Salvation's a free gift. That's right. You don't work for it. You just take it. You receive it. You can't work for it. You can't get it by working for it. You can't have it if you're working for it. You got to receive it freely. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Greatest gift you can ever get is salvation. Amen. What is the greatest gift you can ever give? The gospel. The gospel. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was in Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee, coming home on Thursday. I went in Starbucks. There was this big, huge guy sitting there, and he had about a 10-inch high red mohawk.
all shaved, had this mohawk, looked like some biker guy or whatever. And he had this shirt on. It said three things. I forget the two words, but the third one said, share. So I got my tea, and I went over to him. I said, what are you going to give me? He just looks at me. I said, well, your shirt says share. What do you got for me? He said, did you ever hear of Romans 10:9? And I said, yeah. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart. So I just started preaching as loud as I could. And everybody in the Starbucks turned around and just listened. You say, what were you doing? Giving the gospel. It was an opportunity. I pray, and if you don't do this, maybe you never thought about it. I pray every day for divine appointments. An opportunity to share the gospel.
Yes, sir.
What's the greatest crime in the desert? What's the greatest crime in the desert? Knowing where the water is and not telling anybody. Preacher.